turning this evening to the first book of Kings, chapter 17, and verse 13. The first book of Kings, chapter 17, the words of Elisha to this widow woman in Zarephath, a heathen by birth. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And our subject this evening is discovering the kindness of the Lord. You may have noticed the commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage in the Gospel of Luke. He drew attention to the fact that there were many similar widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, but the Lord sent him specifically to Zarephath that he may reveal his kindness and grace to this particular widow. What a privilege if the Lord singles us out, as it were, for the special favors of grace and salvation and makes known to us his loving and tender and a bountiful character. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege. And this account here of this widow woman has much to encourage us too. There's so many lessons here that are apposite, appropriate, fitting, and up to date, even in our own days. Now, you know, man has an inbuilt hostility to God. It's been that way since the fall. When Adam disobeyed, he hid himself. There was, on account of guilt and perhaps that fallen nature, an aversion to the presence of God. And Satan, the enemy of souls, has spent many years perfecting the art of raising prejudice against God and his word and against the gospel itself. And thus to many, in Elijah's day, in Christ's day, but in our day, to many, God is harsh. That's how he's seen. He's unreasonable. He is to be avoided. But that's a tragedy. Because to know God in truth and sincerity is to discover his grace and kindness and salvation. It's such a tragedy that this God who can grant meaningful and lasting joy and peace and fulfillment to our lives is slighted and despised and spurned by the vast majority. Well, here is an account of a woman who, against all the odds, you might say, discovers the kindness of the Lord. I say it was against the odds, humanly speaking, because she lived in Zarephath, which was a city or a settlement, probably a township, we may call it, of Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were two tribal chieftainships, if you like, in those days, but they were pagan. They were idolatrous, far from God. They had their own imaginary deities. We may wonder why there are so many religions in the world. And the simple reason is that although man has an aversion to the living God, he has been created with a worshipping propensity. Man has to worship something, but man does not desire to worship the true God, to be reminded of his accountability in that sense. And so man has devised many alternative religions that often accommodate his weakness and his sin. And it was the case then. and the people of Tyre and Sidon, they had their idols and their own religion, and they had no time for the true and living God, Jehovah of Israel. Well, by upbringing and by circumstances, then, this widow woman was far from the Lord. What is clear is that the Lord, in his kindness and irresistible grace, would draw near to her, and by his servant Elijah would bless her with a knowledge of himself. This same God that commanded the ravens to feed Elijah at the brook Cherith, we are told, he said here, I have commanded a widow woman in Zarephath to feed you. Now, he didn't command this woman in an audible voice. He didn't confront her and say, when my servant Elijah comes to the settlement, you must be hospitable. The Lord inclined her. He worked in her heart such that when Elijah appeared, she was ready to provide for him. Nevertheless, although it was the Lord who moved her heart, this widow woman was not passive. It was as she responded to Elijah and to Elijah's promise and instructions that the Lord blessed her. And that's the same when the Lord seeks us out to bless us with salvation. He moves by his irresistible grace and power in our lives. We may look back, many of us, and realize that the Lord has been at work, but we're not passive. The Lord inclines our hearts to respond to the promises and the precepts of the gospel. And it's as we respond, we discover and experience his kindness and blessing. So this woman is a picture of how we may be brought from ignorance and hostility to a state of peace with God and a growing knowledge of his grace. And so I hope it will be an encouragement to us this evening. But let me set the scene before we look at some of the detailed lessons of this chapter. Israel, God's people, have revolted against him. They have indulged in idolatry. Ahab is the king. Foolishly, he has married Jezebel, the princess of Tyre, closely linked to Sidon itself. And she has promoted most vociferously the idolatry of the Tyre and Sidonian people amongst the Israelites. It has brought Israel into a state where God must deal with them. And through his prophet, Elijah, a drought and ultimately a grievous famine is announced. God is harsh, some may say, to permit such a drought and such a famine. But it was designed for Israel's good. It was designed to prevent their sin and to call them back to himself. The Lord often uses trouble to deal with people. He lays his hand upon them. He brings trouble and distress and despair in order to move them to turn to himself. Perhaps some of us here this evening, we've got difficulties in our life. They may not be as grievous as this drought in Israel, but have you stopped and thought, maybe the Lord in his kindness has brought this problem into my life to jolt me, to alert me to the fact that all is not well with my soul, to move you to seek him and turn to him in repentance? Well, Elijah had denounced Ahab and incurred his wrath. Jezebel hated Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. He's regarded as the troubler of Israel. And so the Lord, having guided Elijah to pronounce this drought, then guided Elijah to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith. We may have an idyllic scene in our minds here of meadows with a little stream running past and the birds coming, but that's not Cherith. Cherith is at the bottom of a very narrow gorge. The ravens would have dropped down the gorge and brought his food. He was well hidden. Ahab would be hunting high and low throughout the land. In his fury, he wanted to capture this prophet and bring him to account, holding him responsible for the national distress and crisis. Chapter 18 tells us that Ahab looked beyond the borders of Israel to the surrounding countries. Doubtless, the people of Tyre and Sidon also knew of this infamous prophet, but he could not be found because, directed by the Lord, he was hidden in this narrow gorge, watered by the brook, fed miraculously by these ravens who by nature were carnivorous. When the brook dries up, he is then directed to Zarephath. And our focus now shifts to this needy widow woman. She's no ordinary heathen. That will become clear, because the Lord in his mercy is going to bring her to himself. He's already been at work in her life. How do we know? By the way she responds to Elijah. It was against all natural prejudice and instinct. As we shall see, it's been said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so it was for this needy widow. Verse 10, we read, "He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks." She has but one meal left in her pantry. The sticks will be used to light the fire, to bake the cake, which she will share with her son, and then give up all hope of life. What a picture of helplessness, of despair. Life has dealt her a rough hand. She is a widow, her husband no longer there to provide for her, to sustain her. Her land has suffered from Elijah's drought. She's heard of Elijah. That becomes clear because when he speaks to her, she speaks of his God. How did she know him? How did she hear of him here in this township that was not part of Israel? Well, who hadn't? Where hadn't Ahab sent out word? Find the prophet. What's he look like? Well, he's a rough-looking fellow with a leather girdle about his loins, a hairy man. She knew what to look for. Jezebel, the former princess of Tyre, doubtless reported back to her former royal family relatives, "This is the man my husband would love to get his mitts upon." Many in her situation, struggling at her wit's end, would blame and hate this man of God and his God. Many today, when they hit hard times, they lash out. In thought, in word, they blame God. Where is God? God is unreasonable. He's permitted this problem, this disease, this bereavement, this difficulty in my life. I hate him. Even Job's wife, when he lost all his wealth and his health, she said, curse God and die. Sometimes we read of such comments being made by the Hindu neighbors of Christians in Sri Lanka. When trouble strikes, they say, where is your God? These problems that have hit our village, it's because you do not burn incense to the Hindu deities. That's people's instinctive reaction. But it wasn't hers, was it? She recognizes Elijah. Look at verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. To her, Elijah is the ambassador of the living God, the Lord thy God. Perhaps she lived with a sense of awe and reverence and fear of this God who could withhold rain, who could interfere with the climate, who could bring such misery. She dare not call him her God, but she acknowledges that he is alive and that he is Elijah's God. Mark her attitude. She is respectful. She acknowledges this God to be the true God. And that's encouraging. More than that, we see that she submits. There's no bitterness, no defiance in her voice. She says, she didn't say anything. When Elijah requested a drink of water, verse 11 tells us, as she was going. You could imagine that many would have retorted and said, you who's withheld the rain from heaven, you expect me to go and fetch you a drink of water. The well is nearly dry. Resources are low. It was your word that brought this about, and you expect me to go fetch the water and give it to you? Not a chance. You could imagine many reacting in such a way. But she goes. There's no defiance, no bitterness, submission. Remember, our subject this evening is the discovery of God's kindness. And this is where that discovery began for her, and it's where a discovery of God's grace and mercy must begin with us. Submission. Ready to comply to the Lord, to his word, to his ways. We drop the hatchet. We abandon our hostility and we submit. Are you submissive to the Lord this evening? Ready to heed his commands and instructions? This widow woman, though she were a pagan by birth, what a remarkable response when Elijah turns up in her door, on her doorstep, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ declared, blessed are the meek. That's what this woman was here. She was meek. She didn't respond by kicking and screaming and complaining. That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness falls under the hand of God and the authority of God. The Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Part of submission, or part of meekness, is submission. Submission to God's ordering of our lives, falling under his appointments, even though they are painful, saying, well, the Lord is God. He's sovereign. He can do with me as he sees fit. I'm a sinner. And this woman, we know that she realized something of her sin, because in verse 18, she exclaims to Elijah, as we shall see, when her son falls ill, "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance?" She sees herself as unworthy. And in godly fear, with a sense of her unworthiness, she falls under and submits to the authority of God in her life, but also to his word. Do we? If you would discover God's grace and kindness, then we must first come under his authority. Do you believe and accept his diagnosis or his description of your life? "What do you mean?" you say. Well, many people, when you tell them, "Did you know the Bible tells us that you are a guilty sinner and you deserve God's judgment?" "I don't," they'll say. "How dare you say that about me?" We had a lady here once, many years ago, and she heard a sermon, and at the end she said, "That preacher, he suggested that I was a sinner, a bad person. I can't accept that." But you know, if we submit to the Lord, we accept, yes, God's view as he declares it in the Bible, I believe he's true. My own conscience bears witness. I've thought, I've said, I've done many things that are offensive to God. I have no claim upon his favor. Well, this woman submitted. And we must begin by submitting to God. "He is the living God," she said in effect. "He has a right to govern the earth, to bring droughts, and I will still accommodate his servant." Well, he calls her to go fetch some water. And that was certainly approving of the state of her heart. As I said, many would not have gone. But now comes a second, greater instruction, which would seem just as demanding, perhaps more so. Elijah said unto her in verse 11, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal, flour, in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, look, I'm gathering these sticks to bake and to make that cake, that me and my son may eat it and then die." Elijah's response, how harsh it may appear on the surface. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." Elijah, surely you could allow this starving widow to have the first bite. Why must you have the first bite, Elijah? It seems harsh. It seems selfish. But it's not. Because attached to this instruction is a wonderful promise. The prophet adds, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." This exemplifies the way God deals with sinful people today, when he blesses them with salvation. You may not see it. Let me explain. This woman had to believe the promise before she obtained the blessing. If she believed what Elijah promised, she would have no issue giving the first cake to him, knowing that the Lord had assured her she would be wonderfully provided for until the drought broke. She had no reason to withhold that first cake if she believed if she credited what Elijah had said. And when the Lord would bless seeking sinners, the way to joy, to peace, to blessing, to an experience of his care begins in just the same way. God promises, and we must credit that promise. We must take him at his word and act upon it, and then we shall prove the kindness of the Lord. Bake me a cake. That would show the complete absence of hostility to God, would it not? Bake me a cake. It would show that she believed the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. Here is a challenge to this needy woman. Do you believe the God of Israel? Do you acknowledge that his word is different to the word of all the deities of the Sidonians? Do you believe that word of comfort that I give to you? The call of Christ to our weary souls is so similar. It is a call to us in the weariness of our sin and our broken and needy condition to turn to him, to believe his word, to cast ourselves upon him for salvation. And he has promised that if we do, he will draw near. He will bless us with peace in our soul. He will order our lives. He will go before us. He will teach us. And we will experience his care in a deep and spiritual way. Do you believe the word of the gospel? It is a call to own him as the true God, to believe his word or that word declared through Jesus Christ. It is a call to submit to him, to submit to what he declares, to rest upon what he has statedly done through Jesus Christ to save our souls from sin. We have to credit his promise. And it's then that we shall prove him. Well, this woman did. Let me ask a question. It may be that some of us here this evening, we do have no peace in our soul. We cannot say, the Lord has so taught me the way of salvation that I have peace, that I have an assurance of his care. Are you like that this evening? You say, I wish I had that peace. I wish I knew that the Lord had forgiven me freely and fully, and that my name was written in the book of life, that I need not fear death because Christ has overcome death. He has dealt with all the punishment that is due to my sin. Then why is it that you have no peace? It may be because you have not ventured to rest upon Christ. Have you done that? This is the gospel invitation. It calls us as sinners to come to Christ, to rest upon him as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of all that should trust in him. Have you come and cast your soul upon him? Is it because, if you haven't done that, is it because you have not credited his promise? That promise that says to those that labor and are heavy laden, the weary with their sin, come unto me and I will give you rest. The instructions of the gospel are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to credit what he has said and to rest upon him for our acceptance with God. And the promise is that those that come will be received and forgiven and blessed with eternal life and peace. If you don't have that, is it because you haven't acted upon his instructions? You see, the widow woman here in order to prove the faithfulness of the Lord, that unfailing supply of her needs. Going forward, first she had to credit the word of Elijah, and act upon it. And it's when we credit the invitation of the gospel to come to Christ, to rest in him, believing that God will receive us for Christ's sake. It's when we come and cast ourselves wholly upon him that the Lord will then receive us, and we shall prove the assurance of his love. But I want to move on as we draw to conclusion. Having ventured to trust and to obey the instructions of this man of God, she makes an initial discovery of his power and grace and kindness. We're told that it was the case, that the barrel wasted not, verse 16, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. If we could get into the woman's mind at this point, she would say, my life has been transformed, would she not? There I was gathering sticks, presuming that I had no future, no hope, no prospects. And now, through the instrumentality of Elijah, I have daily supplies of my needs. How she proved the power of God. It was remarkable how she proved the grace of God. She knew she didn't deserve it. She was no Israelite. She was from a pagan nation. She knew herself a sinner. And yet, despite her wretchedness, her poverty, the Lord wonderfully blessed. And that's how the Lord deals with all that come to him. We shall discover his grace, amazed at his kindness toward us. But then we see how the Lord strengthened her faith. Verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, so sore that there was no breath left in him. And at this point, doubts and fears and a sense of her guilt return. And she perhaps fears that this man of God, who could pray earnestly and it would not rain, had prayed against her on account of her sin. And she says, have you come to bring my sins to remembrance? She needn't have doubted the Lord nor his servant. When the Lord blesses, he blesses. So often, when we begin the Christian life, we begin to go through doubts and fears. We wonder if the Lord will abandon us, if the Lord will deal harshly with us on account of our continued sinfulness. But we need not fear, just as this woman need not have feared. And the Lord proved her once again. Elijah, in a wonderful way, was the instrument to restore her son to life. But look at this final verse in this chapter. It's so important. We read there, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This verse gives us an insight into what had been going on. In those many days, Elijah had lived not with this woman, nothing inappropriate. He had been in a loft, it would seem, with an exterior staircase to it. But clearly he had spent time with this widow woman and her household, and he had spoken to them. What a privilege. What blessings had flowed into this household as a result of that initial act of obedience and faith. She had given that first cake to the prophet, and he had remained with her. He had taught her. He had unfolded to her so many of the details of Jehovah, the promises of God, the teaching and the character of God through Moses, through David. These things had richly instructed her. But how could she be sure? She says here, after her faith is proved, "Now I know. Everything you've told me is true. I believe it with all my heart." The Lord sometimes proves our faith after we have first come to trust in Christ. We have our ups and our downs, those moments of doubt and fear. But one thing is sure, when we come to him, he will instruct us, and then he will strengthen our faith. Have you come to Christ? Or are you still part of this world in its hostility and prejudice against a God of such kindness and love? Yes, a God of power, a God who is jealous, who will call sinners to account, but a God who, for those that seek him and respond in faith to his promises and instructions, will know such rich blessing. Well, may the Lord encourage us all to call upon him, to cast our souls upon Christ, the only Saviour, and may we prove through him abundant blessing, just as this widow woman did all those years ago. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this narrative that is such a precious picture of thy power and kindness to the unworthy. And we acknowledge, like this widow woman, we too are unworthy. But touch our hearts. Make us ready to submit to thy will. Give us that faith to believe all the promises of thy word, and move us to act upon that faith and cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ for salvation. May we prove thy kindness in a rich and lasting way in our lives. We ask all in the name of our Saviour himself. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 381. 381. "Come, my soul, your plea prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer." 381.